Had a notice this week from in a magazine that I read. Today, 262 million children did not go to school today. Somebody figured that up, looked all over the world. This is worldwide. 262 million children did not have the chance to go to school today. I thought, what a staggering thought that is. We take it for granted here in Dirks, don't we? Well, we're going to go to school this week, and we've got teachers and all the supplies and things like that. But that's not true all over the world. And so we need to remember that it's such a privilege, it's really a privilege to go to school. And so I know sometimes as children and young people, we sort of gripe and complain about having to go back to school. But it's a privilege, and it's a privilege that God has given to us. And I just hope all of us, as we go to school this year, that we'll do our very best and that we will really learn what we need to learn this year in school. I want to talk to you this morning about five back-to-school basics. Five back-to-school basics that I believe are so important. You got all these things together. You've got your books and your supplies. You got all your things that you need for the school year. But here are some things that are so important that I hope all of us as students, and really in a sense, all of us are students, even old people are. We're children in the sight of God. The first thing is this. Number one, we need to realize that we go to school to learn how to think. It is so important that we learn how to think. Some of us know how to think and some of us don't. And some of us really know how to think the good things or the bad things. And sometimes we don't really know much about the good things. Wednesday were up at Hoochetown. Any of y'all going to Hoochetown? Is that how you pronounce it? I called it Hoochetown because I thought you drank hooch. But I didn't know where the word came from. Hoochetown? Well, that's a beautiful place. And so my wife's brother and his wife, who have been here many times, celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And so we all went up there and had a wonderful family time together. I don't know when I've enjoyed anything anymore. And one of our little nephews, we have nieces, but one of their sons, who is college age, sat at the table with me, and we got to talking seriously about this matter of thinking. His name is Alexander. He's Hispanic. His last name is Cervantes. Our niece married this football player from Canadian, Texas, several years ago, and I was in the wedding for her and for the family. Alexander, though, he's college age, a student. He's really worried and been concerned about the killing of those people in El Paso, Texas. He is not very open in his thoughts, but he said, Uncle David, he didn't call me Brother David, by the way. It's Uncle David. He said, I haven't been able to sleep the last few nights because I have been so worried about the condition of people in our country. And he was thinking about the killing of so many at El Paso, Texas, in that Walmart. He had been troubled by that. He was thinking about immigrants and Hispanics and himself and his family. So he said, I've been losing sleep. I just can't help but worry about it all. And I said, Alexander, there's so many things about all of this that I don't understand either. He said, you know, I hear things on the news and I hear things that my peers are saying to me. But he said, Uncle David, I'm trying to think about it for myself. And I hear this thing and I hear this thing. And he said, I'm trying to not take those sides just because somebody said it, that I have to believe it. I want to think for myself. Boy, I patted Alexander on the back and I said, how true that is. Don't be led as a sheep to the slaughter. The Bible speaks of that. Because you don't believe everything you hear. All of these different things that we're told in our country, through television, through the news media, all of these kinds of things. I respect him for saying, I'm thinking these things through, and just because someone tells me it's right, I don't necessarily believe that. I said, more power to you. Keep thinking like that, because people on both sides of the truth, of the falsehoods, are trying to get you to believe the truth, and it may not all be the truth. Whatever we do, we must do to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when you go to school, you study math, that's great. You study history, that's great. You study science, that's wonderful. Learn all you can about history. Learn all you can about science. Learn all you can about mathematics. That's God's will for your life. He wants you to learn all you can about the world that He has made. And I would encourage you, as a friend and a pastor, apply yourself and study those courses. And sometimes it may seem like they're not important, but they really are. They wouldn't be being taught if they were not important. And so be sure to remember that we need most of all to learn to think. Number two, the most important book that you will read this fall, guess what I'm going to say? The Bible. If I didn't say the Bible, y'all could vote me out and I'd have to go out and work in the woods somewhere or somewhere else. You wouldn't want a preacher to believe that this is not the most important book there is in the world. It's more important than anything you will have. And so be sure and remember, the Bible is God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 says this, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, here's that verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It says in that verse, all of the Word of God, from Genesis, all through the Old Testament to Malachi, then the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, all Scripture is inspired, it is God-breathed, and every word is from God. This is a sacred and holy book. And I hope and pray that as you go back to school, whether you're in first grade or second grade or junior high or high school or college or whatever it may be, that the Bible will be your most important book. You'll not neglect its reading, its study, and to memorize the Word of God. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know when I was a student at school, I was not a real good student. I made pretty good grades, but I don't know how in the world I did it. And of course, it's been 60 years ago this year that I graduated from high school. So I don't really remember too much about first grade and second grade and so forth. I do remember that I was usually always friends with my teachers, and they always seemed to like me. And I always sort of thought, as I look back, they just kind of let me slide through. I don't know. But anyway, I was more of a B student, a C student. I don't remember whether I made many A's or not. But I'm so thankful that I did study. I was not a real good student. Then there's Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11. Look at this. Wherewithal shall a young man or woman cleanse his or her way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word, there it is, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. We are to know the Bible. We're to memorize the Bible. One of the most important things is to memorize the Bible. Learn it, memorize it, put it in your heart. Hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against God. In Vacation Bible School, we're always given the pledge to the flags and to the Bible. You remember that? And that's not just chomping our lips, you know, and just saying it for nothing. It's important. Let's say that thing together. Say it with me. I pledge allegiance to the Bible. There it is. God's holy word, and will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and hide its words in my heart that I may not sin against God. You see, we did that every morning in Bible school, and we memorized that because it's important, it's vital in your life as a child or as an adult. Over in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, let's look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. In chapter 6 of that Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, it says this. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and all of his commandments, which I command you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers has promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk down the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you didn't build, houses full of all good things which you didn't fill, wells digged which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, when you shall have eaten and be full. Then beware, and here's a word from God, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I opened the newspaper this morning and Cal Thomas, he's a Christian writer and everything he writes I agree with. I've never read anything he wrote that I did not agree with. So it was in the paper this morning. And he said, mass murders like we've seen in our country, scary times, killings in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio and other places. We even have people watching closely in our church right this very moment, because we realize that a murderer could come in and shoot and kill even in a church worship service. So we're so aware of that. And those things are happening in our country and other places. But Cal Thomas said mass murders are really a symptom of a deeper problem. And he was thinking at it from a Christian viewpoint. In other words, he was thinking. Now the news media and all the politicians, they're thinking one way, but he was thinking, as I said, a different way, critically thinking about what's going on in the world. And so he said, whether you're thinking about El Paso or you're thinking about these other places where things have happened, he mentions in his closing part of this article, back yonder in 1983, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he reached a similar conclusion. He was wondering and studying how communism had managed to dominate his native Russia for 70 years. Solzhenitsyn had studied that, and he had said, how in the world could that have happened? How could our country have become communist? How could it ever have taken place? And so he studied through all of this, trying to figure out how did it happen? And for 70 years. So in 1983, he got the Templeton Prize at giving this address. And this is what he said. And I want you to think. I've spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution, Russia. In the process, I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, have contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revelation that swallowed up some 60 million of our people. Oh, can you imagine those precious Russian people? 60 million of our people. I could not put it more accurately than to repeat these words. Men have forgotten God. That is why all of this happened. So what Cal Thomas was doing, and he quoted 3 other very wise men like Solzhenitsyn, who all came to the same conclusions. And so in America, while we do have concerns about guns and gun control and the kinds and all of that, and we have concerns about psychology and mental illness and those things, and they're all a part of that. But I think we must have, as Christians, knowing our Bible as we do, agree with Solzhenitsyn and Thomas in that really this is all taking place because a nation has forgotten God. We have forgotten God. As a matter of fact, we try in our own country to take him out of the public square and put him back somewhere that he can't be seen. So you young people, you remember, put God first. He is more important than anything else in this world, and we must not forget, as that scripture we just read, lest you forget God. Number 3, someone younger than you are needs you. Someone younger than you are needs you. That's really important. And I think I always, even when I was a child in school, I made friends with some of them in lower grades and so forth. Someone's always looking up to you as a role model. And you may not realize that. You may not know that. I was going back to my 1958 and 59 yearbook, and I was reading the things that people said about me and my brother too. And I was thinking about all of them, that even somehow those who are writing things like good luck, have a great life, you know, all of those kinds of things that you write in a yearbook. There were so many that were saying, you've been an influence, even as a high school student, in my life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, that's love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's an important verse. Let no man despise your youth. Sometimes we think they despise us, but let's don't give them an opportunity. Let's be those who love God, those who love His Word, those who are trying to live for Him. It is so important in our life. I was, in 1958, I was in the junior play at my school, and I was in the play we did, Our Town. How many of y'all know Our Town? One of the most important dramas ever written in the history of the country. It was written years ago. But I was the stage manager. I mean, I had to, I don't know how I did it. I had to dress, I was dressed in a hat and I had a pipe, you know, and I was the old stage manager. And so I had to talk all the way through the play. And, I think really that began things in my mind that I could actually be before a crowd because I had never done that before. But my sister-in-law who died 3 or 4 weeks ago, Janelle out in Decatur, she told me, and this impressed me so much. She said, I was talking to her about the play, Our Town, and my role in that play and how much it had meant to me through the years. And she said, you know, I was in the third grade. And you don't know that, but said I was in the third grade when you did that junior play. And I remember you as though it were yesterday. And she said, I remember so many of us students, we thought, my goodness, how do those folks do something like that? And how does that David Blaise memorize all those lines to go through that part that he played? And I just sat down and I said, Janelle, thank you so much for reminding me that as a third grade student, they came and saw our play, the school let the children come and see it, you know, before they did it for the adults and all. But she said, we were so impressed. And it made me realize that younger people are watching all these years throughout all of our life. They're a long time. She still remembered that part that I had in her life. Number 4, watch out for pride. Now schools really, because of what schools are, they sort of can build pride in a person. Now there's a certain kind of pride we need, but there's another kind of pride we don't need. And we need to watch out and be careful, whether it's on the football field. I mean, you're the best player, you know, and pretty soon everybody's bragging about you and talking about you, and pretty soon you just feel like you're Mr. Somebody, and you get pride. What does the Bible say about pride? James chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, but He gives more grace. Wherefore He said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Now it's not wrong to be the best football player on your team or basketball player or tennis or baseball player or softball player or golf or whatever it may be. My granddaughter out in Colorado plays lacrosse. Man, that I saw it on TV the other day and I thought, it's impossible to play that game. She loves it. She's a junior in high school now. Whatever it may be, do your best. It's all right to be a champion. It's all right to be the head one on your team. But don't ever let it go to your head. It will make you proud. And it says God resists the proud. And so if you develop pride because of the applause of the people, everybody bragging about you, you can get into a place where you're sinning against the Lord. Pride is more sinful, more evil than anything. The classroom, comparison. I want to make all A's. I want to be the head of my class. I want to be the valedictorian or the salutatorian when I get to be a senior. All of that can build pride in your life, which is sinful. It's not wrong to be that way, but you have to guard your motives in your life. Romans 12 and verse 10 says this, "Be quick, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now that's an important verse. In honor preferring one another. In other words, you're supposed to help out those on your team, in your classroom. Sometimes you take the back seat, and that's all right to do that. You have brotherly love. Work to be the best in your class, but have humility. Philippians 2. Oh, what an important verse this is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. Notice. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every person on his own things, but every person also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Here's that humility we're talking about, not pride. "And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, Jesus is your example. He is my example. We are to follow in his steps. We get to know Jesus through his word. In other words, sometimes we have ideas about Jesus that are not real. They're false. There's fake news everywhere, and sometimes there are fake stories about Jesus. You come to know Christ through his word, and that's why reading the Bible, studying the Bible, is so very, very essential. You just must do it. Then number 5, and I close. Remember that only the gospel saves people. Being a straight-A student won't save you. Being an F student won't save you either, or a CD student in the middle. Only the gospel saves. And no matter how good that we are, we never can measure up completely. We all are flawed. We all have problems. And look at Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They all have gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That's very important to remember. We all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need to be saved, whether we're smart, whether we're not smart, whether we're nice or pretty or ugly or whatever we may be. We all need the gospel of Christ. Ecclesiastes 12:1. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them." I love that. Back in the days when I was in high school, I was always in youth rallies and things like that. And then when I got in junior high school, I sure was in that way. And this was one of our favorite texts. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Do it while you're young. Follow Christ and do His will. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love and mercy and for your grace. And I pray for all of us here today. And I pray, Lord, that in this invitation period, that your will would be done, and the ones who need to make decisions for you, for salvation, for baptism, for church membership, rededicating of life, or whatever it may be, we pray this would be the time, the hour of decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.